According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're here this morning for the purpose of growth. Our growth will come through the Scriptures. Turn to the Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The text in which we are in the midst of the Thanksgiving portion, 1 through 9. We have divided chapter 1 into three parts. We have a simple outline for chapter 1. It begins with a portion of thanksgiving in verses 1 through 9. Moves on, and what I call a thankful greeting is what I titled it. Secondly, an exhortation regarding schisms in verses 10 through 17, which serves to introduce really the book, because there will be much more development on these divisions, on these schisms in the subsequent chapters. And then chapter 1 concludes in verses 18 through 31 with an affirmation of the unifying power of the gospel. And so we will have much information for you with respect to the gospel in that third portion here of chapter 1. In the context of going through chapter 1, in the first portion of this, we have been struck by the use of the callings in verses 1 and 2, and so we have undertaken now at this point a doctrinal study of the believer's calling. We have in verse 1, Paul, a called apostle of Jesus Christ, and he is writing to the called body, that is the ecclesia or the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, or saints by calling. I prefer called saints as it parallels the called apostle of verse 1. Called is kletos, an adjective that modifies the noun for saint. So the called apostle is writing to a called body in Corinth, addressing them as called saints, who have the privilege of calling on the name of the Lord, as it says in the last part of verse 2, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. We have a calling, we have been called, and as such, we are blessed now to do the calling as we call upon the Lord in prayer. And it's a wonderful privilege that we have as called saints to call upon the Lord and the blessings we have to do so. So this has been our material that launched our study, and we will be back in the study here today. Before we do begin, though, let's take time for silent prayer and ask the Father to set aside distractions, use the time to confess any known personal sin, if that's an issue, and be prepared to take in the truth of God's Word. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth of your Word. We rejoice in the fact that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us in written form. We rejoice in the fact that your word is alive and powerful, that it is just as alive today as it was in the day in which it was written. We thank you, Father, that the truth of your word is eternal and unchanging, that, Father, the believer who trusts in it will never be disappointed. I pray for these believers that made it out here this morning that you would reward their positive volition and guide them in the truth. Set aside distractions, Father, and give us an understanding of these particular passages. For those that are still even now on their way, I pray that you would bless their travels, that you would bring them here safely, and, Father, allow for us to worship together the glory of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, in the believer's calling, we are in the midst of our development from where we had left it off on Tuesday night. We have the Roman numeral 1, the introduction and definition. I won't go back into that material there, but we gave you English terms and Greek terms that relate to the calling itself. We saw the summary issue in the fact that, with the third point of introduction, from the standpoint of, that God's calling is an invitation. The calling is an invitation. We want to separate out the issues of calling and choosing, because they are separate issues. Choosing gets you into the realm of election. Choosing, of course, encompasses God's sovereignty and speaks of the fact that He chose you before the foundation of the world. But do not confuse calling and choosing. Calling is an invitation. It is a gracious invitation that is either freely received or freely rejected. It is not the person that is invited is not bound to come. See, that is the difference between calling and choosing. Both are true, by the way. God did choose us, and that is the aspect of His sovereignty and the issue there of election that is so emphasized rather well by the Calvinism school of theology. But the election highlights, or the calling rather, highlights the invitation and the volition and the free will that must be expressed. This is the aspect of our salvation that is so wonderfully emphasized by the Arminian school of theology. And the wonderful issue is that both are absolutely true. We must believe in order to be saved. So volition plays a part. Nevertheless, we are saved by the sovereignty of God who has elected us, who has foreknown us. And in some cases, this struggle between the two schools of thought is really a reflection of the finite limitation of our own human mind in trying to resolve the two, and it's only our humanity that says that they have to contradict and one has to be true over the other. They're both true. It's almost like the issue of Trinity, with God being three and God being one, three and one. Some of that boggles the human mind, but we accept them by faith, and we accept it as the Word of God has revealed it. So separate that in your own mind, choosing and calling, because calling is an invitation. If I call you to join me in some activity, you may or may not join me in that activity, depending on whether you want to do it or not. If I call you and ask you to be an assistant coach on a t-ball team, well, you'll probably laugh at me and say no. Nevertheless, it is an invitation. It's available if you're interested. And that's the nature of our calling. We realize that it is by grace that we have been called. Which takes us into our development, God's calling of believers. And really, we're looking at five overall areas, the first of which is our salvation calling, that our salvation experience is a calling from God. The moment when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are answering a call. The Father was drawing you, the Holy Spirit was wooing you, the call had gone forth, and whosoever will may come. It was a call. And so your salvation experience, whatever that was, is a calling from God. We want to start thinking of calling in broader terms than just simply, I think the term has taken on a very narrow scope, and we have limited the calling to preachers. We've limited the calling to pastors or missionaries, and we say, well, he's been called to the ministry. And so we use that term for pastors, that they've heard the call. Or we've used it for missionaries, and missionaries have heard the call, and they've been called to Timbuktu, and they're going to be missionaries in Africa somewhere. We have limited, I think, maybe not everyone, but the sense I have is that today we have limited the sense of a call to strictly those areas, pastors and missionaries. When in reality, every believer has a calling. Every believer has multiple callings. Your salvation itself is a calling. Your spiritual gift is a calling, not just for pastor teachers. Every spiritual gift is a calling. Do you have the gift of help? That's your calling. You have the gift of hospitality? That's your calling. You have the gift of giving? That's your calling. See, whatever your gift is, you have a gift of administration? That's your calling. However he has gifted you, the gifts and calling are without repentance, and we'll see that for a moment. Other issues are callings as well, in terms of your geographic will, where you're going to live. We're going to see all these issues. Your marital status is a calling. We've got that coming up as well. So I'm trying to broaden the concept here and give us all a sense that we are called, because according to 1 Corinthians 1:2, we are called saints. Every single one of us is a called saint. Not just the special ones. Not just the real holy believers, you know, the real devout ones, the ones that are in church all the time and reading their Bibles all the time and doing everything right. Don't think of them as saints, okay, because we're all saints. And I believe it's a wonderful irony of Scripture that Corinth was the most rebuked church in the New Testament, and this is the book that starts off with called saints. Isn't that just a touch of irony there? They're not saints because they were doing everything perfectly. They're saints because they were saved by grace, set apart by God's grace for His holy purpose. So our salvation experience is a calling. And we took you through a number of issues there. Because of that, we should walk in a manner worthy. Worthy of that calling with which we've been called. Ephesians 4:1. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. In other words, how were you saved? You were saved by grace? Walk by grace. It's the only way that you're going to walk in a manner worthy of the calling by which you've been called. So we went through that on Tuesday and Thursday night. We saw secondly, and the main point B, that our salvation calling is associated with election. Not the same as election, but it is associated with election. And you got passages such as Matthew 22:14 that say, many are called, but few are chosen. You want to understand what that's about. And that comes in the context of a parable, as the parable of the wedding feast was illustrating the principle of those that were called but blew it off, said, no, I don't care to go. Or one rascal that went, but he wasn't dressed properly. see. The nature of the calling, the nature of the invitation. It's some good teaching. And if you missed it on Thursday night, I encourage you to get the tape because we broke that down for you. 2 Peter 1:10, Revelation 17:14 are other verses that use the terms in the same verse. They use calling and choosing in the same verse, showing you that they are separate issues. They cannot be one and the same. Thirdly, and really what is the bulk of our study and where we left it off on Thursday, and really where the meat of this message comes from, to describe what this calling is all about, the sphere, nature, and purpose of our salvation calling. The sphere, nature, and purpose of our salvation calling. What is it all about? When you get a total picture, or maybe not a total picture, when you get a broader picture, shall we say, a more thorough view of what our salvation calling is all about, all it can hope to do is cause us to gain an even greater appreciation. It opens our eyes that much wider. It humbles us to consider how much more our salvation truly entails, what it truly means. Scripture says the knowledge of every good thing which is in you is a matter for encouragement. It's a matter for building up of our faith. The more that you understand what God has done on our behalf, the more we can appreciate it and the more we can understand the issues of grace. So under this, I have a total of 11 descriptions, 11 manners, 11 ways in which the sphere, nature, and purpose of our salvation calling is described in the Scripture. And we only got to the third one on Thursday, so we've got a lot to cover here today. First of all, God calls us to Himself, into His own kingdom and glory. You can be invited a variety of places. In fact, in a negative sense, you can be invited to leave. Right? A negative invitation. I could invite you not to participate in an activity. You've ever been uninvited? Well, what that is you're being invited not to participate. See, there's a bunch of people that are all going bowling and they've kind of kept it hush-hush because they didn't want so-and-so to find out about it. But then lo and behold, so-and-so finds out about it. And he starts acting like, oh, great, I'll be there. What time? You know, and you know, oh, my goodness, he's going to show up. So what do you end up doing? Well, depending on circumstances and depending on, you know, ethics and manners and so forth, someone may very well step forward who's organizing the event to say, you are not invited. To say, we invite you not to come. We have reasons for excluding you because of such and such and such and such and such and such. Because the last time you showed up, you just got drunk, made a fool of yourself, and embarrassed us and all the rest, and we think your drinking is a terrible witness for Christ, and we really don't want you with us. All right? So you uninvite the person. You invite them to be elsewhere. Okay? A calling doesn't have to necessarily be to your side, but our calling in salvation is a calling to His very side. And that's an honor. That's a delight. That's like the baseball draft we had yesterday. You know, when a coach picks a player, it's because he wants that player, at least through the first 8 or 10 selections anyway. Then you get down to the last 3 or 4 selections, and you're basically taking, you know, whoever's left kind of approach. Okay? We know how that works. But God calls us to Himself, Acts 2:39, into His own kingdom and glory, 1 Thessalonians 2:12. And it's a wonderful thing. He takes these vile sinners and chooses to glorify them and invite them into His own kingdom and glory. Secondly, we are called according to His purpose. We are called according to His purpose. And this is the great promise that all things are going to work together for good. In Romans 8:28, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, we are the called ones. And I asked on Thursday night, why did you get saved? And no one really had a good answer, because you can't have a good answer. Whatever your reasons were for getting saved are irrelevant, because your salvation is according to His purpose, not yours. I'm sure you had a purpose. I shared with you what my purpose was. I learned about eternal life, and I learned about heaven and the lake of fire, and I learned about some of those issues there, and I realized even at the age of 4 that I didn't want to go to hell. I thought, well, that's not a good thing. And so my purpose in believing in Jesus Christ at that young age was that, well, you know, I wanted to have eternal life. I wanted to go to heaven. I wanted to live forever. I wanted to know God more. And I didn't want to go to hell. Okay? Those are my purposes. They were kind of juvenile. I mean, they were young purposes of a young kid, but that's the nature of it when you get saved at a young age. But regardless of what our purpose was, Maybe your purpose was to, a lot of folks get saved thinking it's going to make their life better. You know, they think that, well, I'll be a better husband. I'll have a happier marriage. I'll make more money. And you get saved with all these ridiculous notions because maybe the gospel message that was presented before you wasn't entirely biblical. But the fact of the matter is, when you did place your faith in Jesus Christ, genuinely and truly believed in Christ for the redemption of your soul, it wasn't for your purposes that this activity was accomplished. It was for God's purpose. He redeemed you by His sovereign choice for His purpose to glorify Christ and to bless Christ by making you a part of His bride. It's God's purpose that must be emphasized. And part of this, too, is a wonderful element in terms of eternal security. Because when you consider your salvation as part of God's purpose, is He just going to throw that away? He's not going to go back on His purpose, is He? It was His purpose to redeem you, and He did it. And so He's done it for all eternity. His purpose is called the eternal, unchangeable purpose. So it's another eternal security evidence. Thirdly, we are called into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 1:9. And of course, we realize that once we develop our fellowship with Christ, through Christ then we come to the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but through me. Once we develop our fellowship with Jesus Christ, then we can understand how 1 John works, how our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. But the initial call is to Christ. We don't have any orientation to the Father until we come to understand our orientation to Christ. We've got to get teaching on Christ. He who has seen me has seen the Father. It's through seeing the Son that we see the Father. He is the image of the invisible God. So we are called into fellowship. See, salvation is not just an eternal life policy. People think of it as, well, it's life insurance. It's eternal life insurance. You know, I get saved so that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And there's nothing in between. You know, you get saved when you're 4, you die when you're 94, and so what are you doing in those middle 90 years? See, are you doing anything? Or are you just saved basically thinking, well, okay, that's so I can go to heaven when I die? That's why I mentioned it, that it's a juvenile approach. When you start to understand that you were saved unto good works, which were prepared beforehand that we might walk in them, that there is an entire Christian walk set before you, and salvation is simply the beginning. It is the first step along a journey that will culminate with physical death and transference into glory. But this is what it's about, the Christian way of life, called into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is in our text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God is faithful. God is faithful. You know, there's a phrase that keeps coming back again and again in Corinthians. I know it happens here. I know it happens in chapter 10 when we're not tested beyond that which we're able to bear. And I suspect it happens elsewhere, although I haven't searched thoroughly for it. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We're in fellowship. We're to develop this relationship with Him through growing levels of intimacy day by day as we walk in that fellowship. Alright, we're ready to gain new ground now and tackle the fourth description of this salvation calling. Again, this is the salvation calling we're dealing with now. We'll get you into the other areas of calling afterwards. Fourthly, we are called to peace. We are called to peace. Boggles my mind how many believers are at war with one another when we are called to peace. 1 Corinthians 7:15 and Colossians 3:15. 1 Corinthians 7 is a chapter that we're going to have to deal with more extensively later, obviously, and later in this study, as well as, of course, later in the 1 Corinthians series itself, because there's a lot of issues that chapter 7 gets involved with in terms of marriage and divorce and other issues that occur here in chapter 7. But in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15, and for the moment, we'll come back to the marriage issue later in this study. But for the moment, leaving behind or ignoring the marital concepts here, it does say in verse 15, if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. God has called us to peace. The sphere of peace should be characteristic of our lives. That's why all of Paul's epistles start with grace to you and peace. We need to understand what grace is about. We need to understand what peace is about. We've been called through both. We'll see grace next under point 5. We'll come back later and deal with these issues of marriage as a calling itself shortly. We are called to peace. Perhaps a better reference here would be Colossians 3:15. Just understand, though, statement of fact, according to 1 Corinthians 7:15b, God has called us to peace. And that issue alone is going to affect decisions that we make. All right, first Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now keep in mind, this is a passive imperative. I think we went through this a couple weeks back. I told you how much I appreciate the passive imperative. It's an order, but it's not one that you do, it's one that you let happen. It's the one that you let happen. Let it happen. The difference between an active and a passive imperative. Active imperative. Alan, go punch Wayne. That's an active imperative. Passive imperative. Wayne, let yourself be punched by Alan. It's a passive imperative. Now, if Wayne's going to obey that, what does he got to do? Nothing. He just has to let it happen. He has to not resist. He has to submit. He has to agree with the plan of whoever it was that ordered him to get punched. Now, Wayne may not agree with that. Wayne may disagree with that. Wayne may think that it's rather unpleasant to get punched. And so he may block. You know, he may run. He may pull out a weapon. He may do what he has to do to keep from getting punched. Okay? Because he may feel that it's unpleasant. Or he may feel that the one who ordered him to do it doesn't know what he's talking about. He may feel that, well, Bob's just off his rocker. He doesn't know what's going on. He gave me a foolish command. All right? Those are the two concepts that keep believers from fulfilling passive imperatives. We're given a passive imperative, but by golly, it just seems rather unpleasant. There's a lot of the Christian way of life that feels unpleasant. You know? Walking through the valley of the shadow of death doesn't exactly seem pleasant, but the Lord's there with us. He's our shepherd. Running with endurance the race that's set before you. It doesn't say run with endurance the pleasant race that's set before you. It says run with endurance the race that's set before you. And it may not be pleasant. The cross wasn't pleasant. Christ went anyway. Okay? And then the other matter, thinking that the instruction was foolish to begin with. Another reason why believers don't fulfill passive imperatives. They think that, well, that's old-fashioned, or God doesn't know what he's talking about, or, well, God meant that for back then. But these are we're in the 21st century, after all. Come on, this is modern time. And so they think that the command is foolish to begin with, or they think it's unpleasant, or whatever reason they find, just plain selfishness, to not fulfill a passive imperative. What are you going to do to fulfill a passive imperative? Nothing. Just let it happen. Don't prevent it from happening. See? So let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. The passive imperative. Let it happen. Don't hinder it from happening. Don't get so involved in your own carnality and worry and mental attitude sins that you're hindering the peace of Christ from ruling in your heart. So it's a passive imperative. To which indeed, this is again reference to peace, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Our calling is a calling to peace, and it is peace with one another. In a church body, this reference, in a marital body, back to 1 Corinthians, every relationship you face, starting with your relationship with God, is geared to peace. We have peace with God. Isn't that great? We used to be enemies, but thanks be to Jesus Christ and His finished work, which reconciled us, and now we have peace with God. We have peace with one another here in our church family. That's in one body. We have peace with our spouse, or at least we're supposed to. All right? Every relationship we have ought to be controlled by this peace that rules our heart. When you don't have peace in your heart, what do you have? You got worry, you got fear, you got anguish, you got other mental attitude sins. Let me ask you. Think back to the last decision you made based on fear. Was it a good decision? Think back to the last decision you made based on worry. Was that one a pretty good decision? The last decision you made based on anger, if it was sinful anger now, I'm not talking about God's righteous anger. If it was based on sinful anger, was it a good decision? You can name every mental attitude sin in the universe, and if you make a decision based on that mental attitude sin, it's not a good decision. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. It's followed up with, and how are you going to do that? Well, verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Another passive imperative. If that word's not dwelling in your heart, how are you expected to have that peace ruling your heart? All right? Preview of things to come. As I said, 1 Corinthians 7 is going to come back again in a later context. We're called to peace as part of our calling. The life we had before Christ was the enmity and the strife and all the conflict and all the war and even the members of our flesh that waged war and overpowered us and all the rest. All right, fifthly, we are called by grace and through grace. By grace and through grace, as an instrument and as a vehicle. By grace and through grace, Galatians 1:6 and Galatians 1:15. These are roughly sorted in canonical order, by the way. There may be a more logical order to reorganize these into, but these are roughly in canonical order, so we'll just be flipping through the New Testament from front to back, ending with our 11th description of our calling in Hebrews chapter 3. We are called by grace and through grace. Remember, we're supposed to think about our calling. Consider your calling, brethren, not many mighty. Okay? Consider your calling. Put active thought into it because it was a gift of grace. Galatians 1:6 and Galatians 1:15. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. See, our calling is by grace. If we're going to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, we've got to walk in a manner according to grace. Verse 15, but when God who had set me apart even from my... And we're going to study sanctification, by the way, following this study. When God who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace... We're called by grace and through grace. It's the instrument and it's the vehicle for the means, the mechanism for our eternal salvation. And yet... Fewer and fewer believers these days seem to have a grace orientation to understand what grace is all about. I'm not talking about this assembly here necessarily. I'm just speaking in general the state of the Laodicea period of church history in which we live. All right. The sixth description. We are called to freedom. Also in Galatians. Galatians 5:13. We are called to freedom. We are called to freedom. Religion, by the way, can't imitate this. Any false religion that's out there on the face of the earth is anything but freedom. Even the ones that are supposedly promising freedom are nevertheless enslaved themselves and enslaving their people more than ever before. But we are called to freedom in Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We're called to freedom. This is a part of our calling, our salvation calling. It's for every single believer. That's why we see the vocative of address there in verse 13 as brethren. Every believer has this calling. This is a part of his salvation calling, called to freedom, the freedom for service. The freedom to serve one another in love. It's not a freedom to just do whatever you want. See? People get confused. They say, well, this is a free country. I can do whatever I want. No, that's not what being a free country means. See? Freedom to pursue your evil. Freedom to... That's not freedom. That's anarchy. No, freedom to serve. Freedom to love one another. Freedom to walk after the pattern that we have in Christ. We are called to freedom. Jesus Christ said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, we have that freedom from that bondage that held us as unbelievers when we had no choice in the matter. We were just pursuing our bodily lust. But now we have freedom. Now we have freedom. What a blessing. How few believers, though, are living that life of freedom? How many religions? I'm talking about the legalistic churches that rather than offering freedom, they're offering total control. Total control over your thinking, total control over your activity, total control over the things you do. Is that freedom? You know, churches today would make the Pharisees look like chumps when it comes to legalistic control over people's lives, and they pretty well had a good control over the people's lives in the first century. But churches today are just as controlling, just as dominating. They have their people just as enslaved. They have people all warped and twisted and fearful that if they don't have the church, they don't get to heaven. Right? You know what I'm talking about? You need the church, and without the church, you're going to hell? We're called to freedom. And it's a freedom which is not just an, oh boy, let's fulfill the lust of the flesh. No, but through love, serve one another. That's our freedom. Our freedom for service because we've been set free. So there's an aspect of our calling. Philippians describes our call as an upward call. Point 7. Our call is an upward call that we may gain the glory of Christ. Our freedom is an upward call. I'm sorry, our call is an upward call. Philippians 3:14. That we may gain the glory of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Our call is an upward call. Philippians 3:14. That we may gain the glory of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. It's an upward call. An upward invitation. Taking those from an earthly sphere and inviting them into a heavenly sphere, as we saw in our point one, called into His own kingdom and glory. It's an upward call. It'd be like sitting out in the cheap seats or sitting out in the left field bleachers, and the owner of the ball club invites you to come and to sit in the owner's box and to drink champagne and eat all these wonderful hors d'oeuvres and things in the owner's box. That's an upward call, right? You know, you're out there in the bleachers, you know, eating a hot dog and drinking Dr. Pepper, and the owner of the ball club invites you, calls you by grace, because you didn't deserve it, but calls you to say, hey, come here, sit in the owner's box. Come and sit in the owner's box. When you get your champagne and your filet mignon and all the rest of it all ready to go. That's in my mind. All right? Using a baseball illustration. An upward call. We have an upward call. I suppose there's downward calls in this life too. Where you're invited to go to a lesser location and so forth. But ours is an upward call. All right, let's look at it. Philippians 3:14. Because it's an upward call, it is something that we are striving for. Philippians 3:14. And because we're not there yet, we don't assume that we've made it. We're not there yet. I will be someday, but my journey on this earth is not yet complete. And because my journey on this earth is not yet complete, I'm not going to rest in pride or arrogance and slack off in my effort and assume that, well, I've laid it up, it's there waiting on me, and now I'm going to coast. Philippians 3:14. See, verse 12 says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. There's more growth to attain. If He's left you here, if He didn't take you home yesterday, then you got more lessons to learn today. If you woke up this morning still alive in your physical body on planet Earth, then you've got a purpose for living here today. And I trust that's the case for everyone sitting here this morning. All right, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. That's effort. It takes work, folks. I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Again, whose purpose was it to save you? This passage here says that Christ Jesus had a purpose in mind when He laid hold of you, and we should be striving for that same purpose. Brethren, verse 13, all right, so is this limited to just a few believers? No, it's given to every believer. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are brethren. These are concepts that apply to every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. See, if you start to assume that, well, it's in the bag, I've got it, it's automatic. Boy, I put in my, you know, I was a Sunday school teacher for 9 years, and by golly, I've got it made. See, okay, that's what you did back then. What are you doing now? All right? You banking on what you did back then, and you think that's going to last you the next 20 years, 30 years, 40 years? What are we resting on our laurels for? So, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Here's a guy that, by this point of time, has already written probably 10 books of the Bible. founded how many churches, gotten how many people saved, trained how many pastors. Read through the biography in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and see everything he's gone through. And he says, nope, it's not guaranteed. I can't say that I've laid hold of it yet. There's still work to be done. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. So often that verse is used in terms of forgetting the failures, forgetting the negative things, forgetting, you know, where you fell short and just letting all that go, picking yourself up and moving on. Okay? You can apply it in such a manner. However, that's not the primary emphasis here in this context. The emphasis in this context is forgetting the good things, forgetting the victories, forgetting the treasures that you've laid up, forgetting whatever you think may be waiting for you at the judgment seat of Christ. Put that out of your mind, because there's more work to be done. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I think we may get to the judgment seat of Christ and kind of, you know, have some things in mind. We think, okay, that's going to be there, that's going to be there, that's going to be there. And yeah, we're going to see a few of those matters, rather than being in the gold, silver, and precious stones pile, they're going to be over there in the wood, hay, and stubble pile. And it may catch us by surprise. Of course, by then, of course, we'll be glorified and we won't have any mental attitude sin against this stuff. Stuff that we thought we were doing for the Lord, that He knows our heart, and He'll say, you were doing that because you were selfish. You thought that was in the gold pile. It's over here in the wood pile. The torch is about to hit it. So forget what lies behind. If you've laid up gold, great. But forget about it. There's more to lay up today. Reaching forward to what lies ahead. See, this is the issue of the urgency that's tied into it. Now, verse 14, I press on. There's more effort. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's your calling. It's an upward calling. It is a calling that requires diligent work with effort on a daily basis until such time as He calls us home. Until such time as He calls us home. And if you've got a different attitude, well, ask Him to show that to you. Just go to Him in prayer. Do you ever ask the Father to adjust your attitude in prayer? Say, Father, this is my attitude, and if it's wrong, show me. If it's wrong, adjust it. These are my intentions. These are the decisions I'm coming to, and if I'm incorrect, then show me. You're asking for a fish, He's not going to give you a snake. You're asking for the knowledge of His will, He's going to provide for it. Why? Because it's His will for you to walk in His will. If you ask anything in His will, He'll hear you. So let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. So our call is an upward call. It's an upward call that we're striving for day by day. Like the hymn we sing occasionally, 309, Higher Ground, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Why? Why do we do this? That we may gain the glory of Christ. Here in Philippians, it's called a prize. Press on toward the goal for the prize. What's this prize all about? Well, turn over to 2 Thessalonians 2:14. You'll see this upward call again, and we'll see where it's headed. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Verse 13 is actually pretty similar to some of the concepts we're hitting. We should always give thanks to God for you. There's a thankful greeting like we have in 1 Corinthians 1. Brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning. There's election, which we told you is tied into calling. God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. We're going to see sanctification next. That will be our next study when we complete the calling. Sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. There's faith. That's the part that we exercise. The volition that we exercise to express faith. To believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. Verse 14, it was for this He called you. Here's calling. You had choosing in verse 13, but now you have calling in verse 14. It was for this He called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd say that's an upward call, wouldn't you? The glory of Jesus Christ. What kind of glory is that? All glory. Go look at the glory they ascribe to the Lamb in Revelation chapter 5. Worthy art thou to receive all glory, honor, dominion. He has all glory. He is worthy of all glory. He is the heir of all things. And that is the glory of the upward call that you and I have been called into, to be partakers of His nature, partakers of His glory, to identify with His body being in Christ. It's a staggering thing to be a church-age believer. I wouldn't trade that for anything in the world. I wouldn't trade that to be for any other dispensation, any other age, including the millennial age, including the kingdom age. I wouldn't trade that for anything. To be in Christ and to be called into, not just into a sphere, but that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy. Are we walking? When we think about this verse and where it's headed, where our call is taking us, are we walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called? Are we walking in a manner worthy of the glory of Jesus Christ? Is that how we're walking? Ephesians 4:1, conduct your life, walk in a manner, axios, worthy, equivalent, on par with the calling with which you have been called. We're called to glory. The eighth description of our calling. Our call is into a sphere of sanctification. Our calling is into a sphere of sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. Holiness. Purity. Set apart for God's purpose and glory. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. Our call is into a sphere of sanctification. You could put holiness. It's a synonymous term. Sanctification or holiness. Being set apart for His glory and His purpose. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. Finally then, brethren. Again, it's a universal address to every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. This is your calling. This isn't just a preacher being called to service. This is your calling as a brethren, as a brother or sister of Christ. And it again deals with the Christian walk. Reading from verse 1, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. So again, we're focused on the Christian walk. And notice, this is the will of God in verse 3, your sanctification, your holiness. The fact that you have been set apart for God's glory, you've been set apart for God's purpose, you've not been set apart. Your freedom is not the freedom for the lustful flesh, which we saw a few verses ago. It is to be living your life in that sanctification, that holiness. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from fornication, sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. See, they do not know God. They have not received the call. If they've heard the call, they've not accepted it. They're still walking in their flesh. They're still walking according to their fallen nature. But that is not what our call is all about. Verse 7 is a summary statement that defines what verses 1 through 6 are all about. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So you see the contrast between impurity and sanctification. God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Our Christian walk should demonstrate this. And it will. If we're walking by means of the Spirit, Galatians 5, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We will walk in a manner, not because of our human effort or because we're worthy, but because by grace He's given us the means to do so. It's all by grace that He's indwelled us with the Holy Spirit and given us the empowerment to live the Christian walk. Don't think that there's any merit to it. It's by grace. What a joy. A sphere of sanctification, that's part of our calling. He didn't call you and say, okay, eternal life's taken care of now. You can't go to hell no matter what you do, so go ahead and just live it up. Right? The critics of the grace gospel like to attack it based on what they call easy believism. And they say, well, that just means that you can get saved and then you can go out and do whatever you want to do. And it doesn't matter because you're going to go to heaven anyway. That's not what the Bible preaches. That's not what we preach. Your salvation is eternal and you can't lose it no matter what you do. Yes, that's true. But that's not why He saved you. That's not why He called you. He called you to sanctification. It's a straw man argument anyway that throws up that easy believism and then tries to beat it down and say, well, you guys are just preaching lasciviousness. Well, that's illogical to begin with. We're not preaching lasciviousness. Taught 2,000 some odd lessons in this church. I say, have you heard one yet where I've preached, go out there and be lascivious? It's all on tape. If I told you to go be lascivious, show me the tape. You got evidence. Never once have I told you to go be promiscuous or to go be any other such thing. That's not what the gospel produces. We are called into a sphere of sanctification, of holiness, the opposite of which is impurity. Us to be holy so that we can enjoy His presence forever. The beauty of holiness and what He provides and what He has designed. And so this is our call. This is a part of our invitation to a sphere of sanctification. Point 9, goodness. Our call is to a present possession of eternal life. Our call is to a present possession of eternal life. This is what refutes those that think that it's eternal life insurance. That, well, it's for something that's going to happen later. That I'm going to have eternal life later. That I'm going to die someday down the road, hopefully 100 years from now. And when I do die, I'm going to come back to life again with eternal life. And they think that eternal life is a future thing that follows our physical death. Eternal life is not a future thing that follows our physical death. Eternal life is a present possession that you have today if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Your body is not eternal, not yet. But your life is, you presently have eternal life. And I could take you for this through John 3, I could take you for this through John 6, but we'll just leave it with 1 Timothy 6:12 because it not only refers to eternal life here, but we also have it with the aspect of calling that occurs here in the same verse. But I can show you the present possession of eternal life many places in the New Testament. A present possession is one of your, it's part of the salvation package. You currently have eternal life. You are immortal in terms of your soul, in terms of your human spirit. Your body, though, perishes. The outer man perishes, but the inner man is renewed day by day. And wouldn't that be something? Can you imagine if your outer man was renewed day by day? 33 years old and 34 years old, I guess, I had a birthday. 34 years old, and then the next year comes by and you're still 34. Why? Because day by day you've been renewed. That aging process just isn't happening. Well, your inner man is renewed day by day. Eternal life is a present possession. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. There's your calling. Attached to the salvation calling here is this eternal life. Take hold. Take hold. Now, is there a difference between possessing something just generally and actually taking hold of it? Of course there is. I mean, I might have an item in my possession, but I'm not really taking hold of it. It's mine, it's in my possession, but I'm kind of ignoring it. It's on a shelf somewhere, or maybe it's in a drawer, and I haven't really seen it for a while, and I'm pretty sure I could find it if I went looking for it. You know what I'm talking about? It's in my possession still. Right? You won't deny that it's in my possession. I've got a Kuwait Liberation Medal from when I participated in Desert Storm. Somewhere. think it's in. I'm pretty sure I know which drawer it's in. I could probably find it within 20 minutes of this point of time right now if I went digging for it. It's in my possession, but am I really focused on it? Have I paid much attention to it? Have I just really been ignoring it now for 10 years or longer? Okay? There's the nature of eternal life now. Am I taking hold of it? Do I have it firmly in my grasp with both hands taking hold of it, where it is, not only is it in my possession, but it is immediately the focus of my attention? There's the difference. It's a present possession, but it's one that must be taken hold of as we fight the good fight of faith. Taking hold of the eternal life. See, the more you take hold of eternal life, the less you're going to care about this one. Does that make sense? The less you focus on eternal life, the more caught up you're going to be on this life you're living right here. You're going to be caught up in money. You're going to be caught up in all the things of this world because you haven't taken hold of eternal life. You've got it, but it's in a drawer somewhere. It's, you know, you'll enjoy it after you die, but you don't really think about much about it right now. No, Scripture says take hold of eternal life. Cling to it. Grab it. Deal with it. Keep it as your focus of attention. Stop and ask yourself this. How many things can you take hold of at one time? You know, if I take hold of this pen, and I take hold of this Bible, and I take hold of my coffee cup, alright, and I take hold of some other things here, how much can I take hold of? Isn't there a certain amount there? Then you get to a point where my hands are full, I'm just basically, I can't take hold of a whole lot else, right? Take a look at the Scriptures of the things you're supposed to take hold of, and you'll realize that if you're taking hold of those things, then you won't have opportunity to take hold of the foolish, dumb, stupid things that get us ensnared, laying aside the encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. Anyway, things to think about. A little off track this morning, but things to think about. There's two other items here. Let me give them to you rapidly. I'm over time here a little bit. Number 10, our calling is a holy calling. It is a holy calling. We've already seen some of those issues of sanctification from 1 Thessalonians 4 that is related to holiness, of course. But 2 Timothy 1:9 calls it a holy calling. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. See, I would take this as the basis for what we gave you in point 8, that our call is into a sphere of sanctification. Why is it into a sphere of sanctification? Because it's a holy calling. It's a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. There it is again. There's grace and there's purpose. And grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. When were you saved? See, I mentioned the other day I was saved in September of 1973, but you want to know something? I was actually saved in the mind of God from all eternity, before the foundation of the world. That's when I was called. That's when I was chosen. That's when I was glorified. That whole chain there in Romans chapter 8 we looked at the other night. Foreknown, predestined, called, glorified before the foundation of the world. Granted to us in Christ from all eternity. Finally, the 11th description. Our calling is a heavenly calling, Hebrews 3:1. Our calling is a heavenly calling, and as such, we keep our attention focused there. Our calling is a heavenly calling, Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brethren. How about that? Holy brethren. Every born-again believer in Jesus Christ is a part of this body called holy brethren. Partakers of a heavenly calling. Consider. There's the same consider that we have with consider your calling. There's the same consider. Put active thought into. Wrestle with it. Toss it around in your mind. Work it around. Work it through in your own thinking, left and right, forward and backward, up and down, so that you've got it worked out in your own thinking. Consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. This is the aspect of our heavenly calling. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for Your faithfulness. I pray that You would be equipping us to understand our calling, equipping us, Father, with a greater capacity to appreciate the depth of your work assignment in redeeming each one of us and calling us by your grace. And I pray, Father, with the greater appreciation for the degree of that calling, Father, that you would also instill within each one of us a greater sense of urgency to fulfill your purpose in our calling, that we might walk in a manner worthy of that calling, that we might walk and function in that sphere of holiness or sanctification, realizing that our freedom is not the license to commit fornication or any other such sin, but our freedom is our freedom to serve and love and to meet one another's needs. Thank you, Father, for redeeming us in such a fashion. Thank you for giving us the greatest the greatest example of sacrificial love in the universe. And thank you for letting us be imitators of Him as we ourselves become practitioners of sacrificial love towards one another. Thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.